Bob and Sue Eden are with us this morning. They're very good at what they do, and we have known Bob and Sue for, well over 35 years. And Gail and Sue were roommates in college. Gail became a believer in college, and then she met Sue, and they've been good friends since that. And Sue is a school teacher, so she's got lots of patience. I was going to say because she's married to Bob, but I wouldn't say that. But I did. That's true, but Bob will tell you it's true. And Bob was many years in the workforce, and God called Bob and Sue to ministry with Family Life. And Family Life has a lot of arms to it, a lot of different sections to it. And Bob and Sue were kind enough to bring many resources for us to look at. If you wanted to look at them outside later, please avail yourself of them. But I'll ask you, if you haven't read their biography, this is a real quick biography on Bob and Sue and what's happened in their lives. And we're very privileged and grateful and thankful to have them with us because they conducted the Family Life Marriage Conference with us yesterday. And that's what they do. They go and they travel. And it's very demanding. I tell you what, after yesterday, I was exhausted. And Bob and Sue were still up doing stuff. And I'm like, really? I just sat there and I was exhausted. So we were very fortunate to have them with us today. And so I want to ask my brother Bob to come up.
Thank you, Peter.
Your gracious introduction. Thank you for offering the time for us to come and to present marriage ministry to you here, as well as offering me time in your pulpit. It's quite a privilege and an honor to do that. As we were singing earlier, Pastor Peter, I think we need to find a fourth person for our quartet. We were really blending really well there. I thought of course, I am tone deaf, so that doesn't help. I would be amiss if I didn't, in the very beginning of this, recognize my better half. And as you can tell, marriage to me is very important. She's the wind beneath my wings, my strength and encouragement, my daily portion of love. So I want to introduce you to my wife, Susan. Stand up, babe. I'll be in trouble for that when I get home, but we started out in a Baptist church when we were a young married couple, and there was a pastor there of almost 70 years. And he said when he went out and would preach and talk, he would introduce everyone to his first wife, was his line. And she's my first and only. So greet her later, if you will. I'm really encouraged that your pastor and your elder board has supported marriage ministry, marriage and family ministry. We are really, Family Life is just what it says, Family Life. We're marriage and family ministry. So we not only deal with marriages, we deal with husbands, wives, we deal with children. We have programs for divorced people, second marriages. We have a great children's curriculum for Passport to Purity and Passport to Identity. Family Life is coming out with their first movie ever, coming in May, called Like Arrows. And it takes a couple from getting married through their life and all the ups and downs of being husband, wife, parenting, grandparents, their 50th wedding anniversary, and steps you through that. But Family Life is so committed to marriage and family, and marriage is the foundation of our nation and foundation of the world because God created it in the very beginning. He created marriage. And everything that functions and moves through the family unit. So we're coming out with this movie, and Family Life is committed to it, that donors from around the country have supported and paid for the movie, and our senior leadership team feels that it's so important to get into the hands of the people and families of this nation and around the world that we offer this curriculum for free. It'll be digital. You'll be able to dial into Family Life's website, go through this art of parenting is what it's called, and you'll be able to go through this curriculum with your husband, wife, and children, and a small group, however you want to use it, absolutely free. There'll be no charge to it at all. That's the commitment that Family Life has to the family unit going forward. And if you take notice of anything in the world today, the great attack is on the family unit. So I'm going to start today with some basic convictions of Christian marriage. And my scripture is from Genesis 2:18-25. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper as his partner.' So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one should be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" So this reading from Genesis, in some ways, this is the most fundamental text in the scripture about marriage. Both Jesus and Paul quoted this passage when they taught about relationships, especially the verse 24, where, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." And in a culture where marriage is regarded as simply one of a number of relationship options, we need to think again about our Christian beliefs regarding it. We hear that marriage doesn't work. We hear that people should do whatever two consulting adults decide to do between themselves, provided it doesn't harm anyone else. And before I launch into this, I'm well aware that this subject may not be immediately applicable to everyone here. We're a mixture of singles and married, widowed, and divorced people. However, it is hard to look at all these topics in one sermon. So come back with me to this ancient scripture, inspired text, as we explore some basic elements of Christian marriage. The first point I want to make is that marriage is social. Although marriage is exclusive, it is not private. What do I mean by that? The context of this passage is about how the man will look after the garden God created. He needs a helper, a partner, so he created woman, so that she and the man may steward God's creation together. Marriage has a social function. It's designed to bless the world. Whatever goes on in our relationship, it affects the world. This has also a negative and a positive consequence. Negatively, this is where I beg to differ with those couples who choose to live together and not marry, saying they don't need a piece of paper to prove their commitment to each other. I don't doubt their sincerity. However, I believe they are mistaken in their thinking. They think that their exclusive relationship doesn't have social implications. That's why marriage is a step of social recognition. That's why we get married before friends and family. That's why we have witnesses. Positively, it means a couple, when they come together, do not simply to enjoy one another and to support one another. As a couple, they can have an effect on the good of other people, on society, on the environment. So let me repeat something I said in a different context one time. The love between the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had to be expressed from beyond them. Hence the creation of the universe. Likewise, the love that exists between a couple has to go beyond them to others. The most common way in which this happens is that they are blessed with children. But they may also share their love by serving their community and their church. Marriage is designed to radiate the love within the home to the world. Secondly, marriage is equal. You may find it surprising to hear such an argument from the Bible. Isn't a woman called the helper? And doesn't she make her make And doesn't that make her subservient to the man? Didn't the Apostle Paul tell women to submit to their husbands? And wasn't he just an ignorant single man? Let's dismantle this a bit. Take the helper description first. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God is called the helper of Israel. And it's the same Hebrew word used here in this text, as helper, as it is here. I hope we aren't going to suggest that God is subservient to man. The great Puritan Bible commentary, Matthew Henry, made this point about the woman being made out of man's rib. She was not made out of his head to top him, or for him to be superior to her. Not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be an equal with him, under his arm and well protected. Not out of his feet to be trampled upon, and near his heart to be loved. So as for the text about submission, let it simply be said that there also needs to be noted that what Paul requires of husbands. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. I like to substitute loves instead of love because he is still loving the church. That is, we must be ready to die for them, men. The equality of marriage is not so much about equal status and rights. It's an equal relationship of self-giving and sacrificial love. This is what makes for the companionship of marriage. It's not whether we have compatible personalities, it is what we are each willing to do for our spouse, for their well-being. The Bible teaches an equality of helping that leads to deep, deep compassion for one another. Oh, and by the way, Paul probably wasn't single. He says in 1 Corinthians that he isn't married, but he was a Pharisee. And one of the requirements of Pharisees, and it was very unthinkable that Pharisees were not married. It's far more likely, I believe, that he was a widower. I think he did have experience of marriage when he was very young. And thirdly, marriage is a priority. When verse 24 says, therefore a man leaves his father and mother, that's a very curious statement for a Jewish text. Usually it was the other way around. The bride left her parents to move in with her husband, who stayed close to his parents. But leaves may be translated forsakes. And this is a relative term. Marriage establishes new priorities. It is not that we stop caring about our parents, but they are no longer our first concern. Our spouse is. Many marriages travel through very difficult times just in this area alone, the leaving and cleaving. I might suggest that this is a reordering of priorities. It applies not only to our parents, it applies to the rest of our lives as well. Which comes first, work or family? A question that I needed to settle in my life when I got married. Was in the midst of moving along in the prison system. Children started to arrive. What was my priority? My family became my utmost priority. Turned down many jobs because it would be uprooting children from school and friends. We must look at what the priority is in our marriage and our relationship. Some large companies think that their employees can just uproot their families and follow the latest economic whim. Leave and cleave is a large area of confrontation and discord in marriages today. Many still hang on to mom and dad for their guidance, direction, which is wisdom coming from them, but when it becomes a point where mom and dad are still driving the marriage, that issue needs to be revisited. We should remember how the church has sometimes expected members and ministers to show commitment. Pastor, you'll enjoy this one. Many meetings and programs they must attend at the expense of their family and family life. There was once a church where a mysterious banner appeared one week. Across the notice board, it said, "All meetings canceled." The stewards launched an investigation to find out who the vandal was. They discovered it was the minister's teenage son. He said, "I felt I wasn't seeing Dad very much anymore." Sue and I have a date night every Friday night, right, love? Now that we are empty nesters, it's a lot easier for every Friday night. But most of you, if you still have children, know that it's a struggle to get time alone. So if you can't do every Friday night, if you're not an empty nester, make a date on the calendar every month. Keep it. Don't violate it. Very important. Because we'll go out to a movie or dinner or sporting event, some school play. Sometimes we'll just get some pizza and nuzzle up on the couch, watch a movie, talk, plan what we're doing ministry-wise, but we're together. Friday night is carved out just for us to reconnect after a long work week. It is a priority. Nothing comes between us on Friday nights. Did I say nothing? Yes, I said nothing. Our commitment is to block out that one night a week just for us. This area of priorities is one where Christians go against the flow of society. Step back, relax, slow down. When we were younger with children, and one wanted to wrestle, one wanted to play softball, one was heavily involved in music and theater, we had to come to a place where we said, pick one. And it wasn't one that everyone was out on the same night and we ran by McDonald's to get something on the way to the next sporting event. It was one night a week that was carved into the schedule that met appropriately for us. We might not all get promotions in the jobs that we want, but marriage makes for new priorities. As Christians, we need to look at what our marriage represents to the society around us and realign our priorities and go against society because we are just passing through. We're just passing through here, and we're to leave a light and a light. And if we become so absorbed by what the community is around us and we become part of that, we no longer stand as different. It has a sense of sticking to his wife. It's about both passion and permanence, a permanent commitment that is not simply a legal contract. Marriage is more than a piece of paper, but backed with passion and love. This then is the for better, for worse part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until we're parted by death. The element of our marriage vows. The man sticks to his wife, sticks with his wife, if you like. Sometimes people say their marriage just died. I suggest that's based on a false understanding of marriage. You see, I once read some wise words on this subject. The writer said, "It's not love that will keep your marriage alive. Rather, it's your marriage that will keep your love alive." In other words, it's that decision by the grace of God to stick with your spouse in bad times as well as good that makes the difference. It's the covenant love that loves even when you don't feel like it. And I know there's many times that I don't feel like it. But we move beyond feelings and we stick to one another. Marriage is unity. Verse 24 says, "In marriage, man and woman became one flesh." In an age of individualism and unity, the unity of two people in marriage reminds us we are not isolated and separate people who make our own decisions regardless of anyone else. The partners in a marriage may be very different, and that may cause some tension and conflict. But they act as one. Marriage is not about me. It's about her. Or him, them, us. So what do we do here this weekend at our marriage conference? Well, First, by attending the conference, you're not stating, nor do we imply that you're having any trouble in your marriage. But we are stating is that I see that I may have some areas that I need some tweaking and attention to, that I may have a good, awesome, great marriage. And investing some time in the biblical tools of marriage can enhance our marriage. Guys, how many times a year do you take your car in and get a tune-up? You want to make sure that that car is running properly, that it's getting the great gas mileage. You check the tires, make sure the tires are good and sturdy so that that helps in your gas mileage and the wear and tear on your car. Society is more apt to spend time on rebuilding and enhancing their car's performance, but we don't take the time to enhance and empower our marriage. So we started by stating some ground rules, which are a great need to part of marriage and understand the process of doing marriage. So we started out with saying that watching the sessions, we would not jab our partner and say, this part's for you. You need to hear this part. And we understood in the process of doing marriage that my spouse is not my enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. They're not here to come against you and to fight you in what you want to do. But there is a very real adversary that throws that division into your marriage and your life. And you need to address that adversary appropriately. We also took time to have the couples turn and hold each other's hands and look deeply into their spouse's eyes, real deep, and they looked in and they looked in and they were sort of giggling and a couple little pecks on the face came and I said, but look again. You're now looking at the second most selfish person in your marriage. We are selfish people. We want to establish the rules on how this marriage will work. And if you go against my rules, then the tension and the fierce fighting comes. So we need to be able to be submissive one to the other. Love Happens was our first session, the purpose of marriage. The first bond of society is marriage. God designed marriage and has a great plan in mind. And the primary source of marriage is to reflect God's image to a watching world. That's what we are. We're Christ-like. And we're to take all the qualities of God and exude them out to the people that are watching us. And in this marriage unit, we can do that well. It's important to receive your mate as God's perfect gift to you. There is none other. God has brought you together, and that is his chosen gift for you. If marriage so often ends in disillusionment and failure, why do people get married to begin with? Because we need a witness to our lives. There's a billion people on this planet. What does one life really matter? But in marriage, you're promising to care about everything. The good things, the bad things, the terrible things, the mundane things, all of it. You're promising to walk through together all the time, every day. You're saying your life will not go unnoticed because I will notice Sue's life, she will notice mine, and together the world will notice all of it. Your life will not go unwitnessed because she will be your witness. Now, I have to watch myself when I watch movies with my wife. One of the three famous movies she loves. She loves The Sound of Music. I call it The Sound of Mucus. She likes Mary Poppins. And she loves all the Rocky movies. And in Rocky I, while we were watching and Sue was beating upon my leg as the fight scenes were going on, after that first fight that Rocky had, someone asked him why he wanted to marry Adrian. And Rocky said it like this. She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together we fill gaps. And isn't that what marriage is about? I have shortcomings, I have strengths. Sue has shortcomings, she has strengths. But together we fill them. And we take away the gaps. In session two, we looked at love fades, adrift into isolation. Every marriage goes through isolation. Couples naturally drift apart in isolation. We learned that. Our differences and our weaknesses can push us apart. Sin has affected every marriage. The gospel brings healing and reconciliation to it. Couples must learn to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in your marriage, in your daily life. That's why God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of marriage is not primarily about you. It is just as important to become the right person as it is to find the right person. The myth of the one, it's not biblical. I found the one, and if it doesn't work out, I must have married the wrong one. It's a myth. The one you married is the one with whom you are to make a life. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to reflect God's image. Marriage reflects to the world God's promise to be with us, to redeem us. Marriage is a covenant, a permanent promise, not a contract. Marriage is more than a device to suit our own needs. It exists for a bigger purpose. I must receive my spouse as God's perfect gift. I must choose to believe that my spouse is not my enemy. I must renew my commitment to the permanency of marriage. I affirm that the primary purpose of my marriage is to reflect the glory of God. Then we went into session three, love dances. And Peter loves to dance. God designs a different responsibility for men and women in marriage. Therefore, the responsibilities are different. Men and women are still equal in value. God calls men to sacrificially love and lead their wives. Men, we must become strategic thinkers to live to make our wives great, to make sure that her sails are always full of fresh air. Proverbs tells women that the wise woman will build up her husband. The foolish woman tears him down with her own hands and her own words. Encourage and love your man. Speak blessings into his life. This helps him to go out and face the day stronger and more capable, more able, more godly. Women, you have a powerful influence on us. Don't underestimate that. You have a very, very, very powerful influence on us. Love interrupted, communication. Conflict is common in all marriages. It's common in your daily work lives, general people. The goal here is not to be conflict-free, but to learn to handle conflict correctly when it occurs. Healthy conflict resolution occurs when couples are willing to seek and grant forgiveness. And then we went into session five, love sizzles. Romance and intimacy. I like to look at the word intimacy as into me see. Intimacy is not about the physical act of intimacy. It is about looking into your bride, into your husband, and seeing what's there and makes them tick and understand. A satisfying intimacy life is the result of a satisfying marriage relationship. Marriage problems start outside of the bedroom. And the ultimate purpose of intimacy is to bring pleasure and glory to God. He created it. Man didn't. Man has perverted it. But God created it. And then we talked about love as a legacy. We will all leave a legacy. What legacy will you leave? Good? Bad? Indifferent? What are you going to pass on to your children, friends, those that watch you? What is your legacy going to be? Because after you die, very rarely will anyone ever visit your tombstone. But they will remember your life. There's a poem called The Dash, and it has your birth date, there's a dash, and it has the day that you died on it. What is the most important date on that tombstone? It's not there. The dash is the most important script on that tombstone. What are you going to do with the time between the dash? What do you do with that time? All of us will leave a legacy, as I said, and as well as a married couple, the issue here is what kind of a legacy will you leave? In conclusion, I cannot state an entire Christian view on marriage from this one passage, but we can find some fundamental building blocks. And what we have here makes for a distinctive witness to our society, if not thoroughly a countercultural approach. We need to be different than the society we live in. We take marriage to have social implications rather than being entirely private. We agree with today's view that it is between two equals, but we believe it is of two different genders. But we say that it's about mutual service and sacrificial love, not inflicting my rights above my spouse's rights. We see that the marriage relationship as a high priority. The lure of money and career. Higher, furthermore, it is not merely a piece of paper or legal contract. It's a covenant requiring total commitment and love. So this lines us up to be distinctive in today's world, even to the point of being mocked. May God grant us the grace to hold to our witness and to hold to it winsomely. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your institution of marriage. We thank you, Lord, for your representation of that to us. Lord, we thank you for the time that we were able to be here this weekend. Lord, seeds have been planted, encouragement granted. Would you help to harvest and nurture the seed? Thank you for this body. We thank you for Pastor. Lord, who has a passion for family and marriage ministry and for his calling here. Lord, would you bless him, protect him, station your angels about him and his family. Would you continue to bring grace to grace? And Lord, that you would continue to move mightily by the power of your Spirit here as we reach out into the community to bring the love of Jesus to all that we meet. Again, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Guide and direct us the rest of our day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.